Thank you, everyone. I suppose at one level this might seem like a change of gear as the preacher stands up to preach and you can all have a relax. And yet, and in one level that's true. But on another level, actually, by the end of the sermon, I hope that what we've been doing through our worship and our prayer this morning, by the end of the sermon, hopefully we'll be standing again, inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us, that we can reach out to those he's called us to reach out to. And very much, I think, part of what we're doing this morning is to recognise there's two parts to Spirit-filled evangelism, which is the title of this series. One is the part that God does in convicting and convincing people of their sinfulness and their need for him. And one is the part that we do, which actually is to proclaim his word. And you know, how will they hear without a preacher? I think I've basically given you the gist now. So I could sit down again, but I won't. You know me better than that. Yeah, thanks. A couple of weeks ago, and Hazel's mentioned this already, Bob Telford preached. Were you here? Hands up if you were here. Many of you here? Quite a few, yeah. Perhaps for those of you who weren't. He preached on Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those first disciples, who then went and witnessed to their faith, to people who were gathered from all over the world. And at the end, Bob felt constrained to have an appeal for folks to stand, to come forward, and to ask the Lord to fill them, fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses to Christ. And whether he actually said this or whether I just heard it in my head, he asked for opportunities that we might share our faith that week. Now, I don't know whether anybody got an answer to that prayer, and that's what the testimony time will be next week. But I got an answer to that prayer. Me. So out of the blue it was as well. And I thought I'd mention it now at the start of this sermon just to sort of, or just to share it, really. It was Wednesdays at 2. And it was an outing to, it was on a Wednesday, it was at 2. And it was an outing to Hill Close Gardens, which is a garden up by the racecourse, probably over there, in fact. Open to the public now after many years of preparation and so on. And we got there and we sat and listened to a talk from a lady who works as a volunteer in the garden and who knows something of the history. What was her name, Jane? Anne's fine. And she gave a good talk and then she invited us to go around the garden. And I was pushing Alison. So Alison, who's normally here, she's not here today, in a wheelchair and pushed her around the garden. And then we came back for tea. And this lady, Anne, came up to me and said, "Oh, are you the hired help?" Didn't take me long to think of a response to that, really, because obviously the answer is yes, I am the hired help. But I also said that I was the leader of Saltersford Church. And that really was the door opener for, I mean, 1,000 questions about the church, what we believed. Questions like, you know, do you believe in the Bible? And then when I said yes, do you believe in the Old Testament? You know, she was like way back in her understanding, of, certainly of what this church does, but actually as it came to be seen, way back in her understanding, I think, of the Christian faith. Although she said she'd been, if she claimed any affiliation, it would be to Church of England and probably St. Nick's Church up the road in Warwick. But what came through was just the opportunity, after telling her what we believed as a church, was actually just to share my story about how I came to faith. And sat alongside the other side of her was, I'm the nice cop in all of this, sat alongside her on the other side was, I won't say her name, but another lady from Wednesdays at 2, who's, she's an even nicer cop, let's put it that way, but full on in her determination to speak of Christ and this lady's need for Christ. And so it went backwards and forwards a little bit. And I think just at one point we may have overdone it slightly. I've not seen her in church since. I need to say that now. But, you know, the story was told, and we trust, don't we, that the seeds were sown. And I was thinking about this, you know, this was an answer to prayer. I didn't link the two at the time, but afterwards I was thinking, actually, I stood here and Bob prayed that we might have opportunities to share our faith, and lo and behold, one came along, and here I am surprised that God's answered my prayer, and actually I've had a chance to share my faith. And then amazingly, got another chance later in the week, perhaps at a slightly lower level, to talk with a cast member from the show I was in at Spa Opera. Again, asking me what I did and why I did it and what the church was like. And the significance of that sort of process really didn't really dawn on me until I started preparing for this sermon. And to prepare for the sermon, I read through Acts so far, the first three chapters. And there's one thing there's a few things that stand out, but one thing that stands out is that they join together in prayer. In fact, chapter 1, verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, even I don't believe it was constant, do you know? But the sense is, isn't it, that they were, every opportunity they got, they were together praying. Chapter 2, verse 1, they're all together in one place, as it turns out, in a room when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Let's assume they were praying together because Jesus had told them, hadn't he, to wait until power came from above. Holy Spirit comes and they go and tell people about Jesus. So prayer, power, witness. Prayer, power, witness. Chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Prayer, worship together, life together, power came, people saved. Chapter 3, last week, Mike led us. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. But even before they prayed, the opportunity came to heal, bring healing to the beggar who was in his 40s and had been a beggar because he needed healing for years and years and years. And on the back of that healing came the opportunity to preach. You see, there's a cycle going on here. There's prayer, there's power, and then there's proclamation of some sort. The opportunity to preach, the opportunity to witness to God's power in their lives. So, stating the obvious, I know, but prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. The one leads to the other. And so if you go home with nothing else today, let's go home with that and the knowledge that, you know, these folks that the Lord has laid on our heart, he's calling us to pray for them, as well as to go to them, to invite them along, and then he can do his work in their hearts. I hadn't thought to say this, but I was reminded when we were sat there, some of you came when we did the Tuesday All Together things, and I told a story there about a woman who I now know to be my second cousin, I want to say. Yeah, well, so she's the daughter of a cousin. Second cousin? Or whatever. And she's from the dark side of the family, right? She's from the side of the family that I've never really ever spoken to, because my dad and his brother stopped speaking to one another over money when their mother died. And some of you will know, I think, that a few years ago now, the man who was my cousin, who was a Roman Catholic priest, got in touch, and we got together. He was from that side of the family, I'm from this side of the family. We got together and sort of repaired that relationship that his father and my father had sort of split. And it's his niece who emailed me and said that she'd become a Christian. She'd left her Catholicism as a child and had now become a Christian. And she worships in the Northeast, in the evangelical church in the Northeast. And my cousin had told her that I also was an evangelical Christian. She wanted to reach out. And I asked her about the circumstances of her coming to faith. I'll get to the point in a minute. It was through her husband. She was working. Her husband was a house husband. He went along to the toddler group every week at this church. The church ran. And through a combination of events, he became a Christian. And then she became a Christian. And again, just in the conversation, only by email, I've not met her yet. She said the church there believes that you talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. I may have said that from this pulpit even before, I'm not sure. But it's worth reiterating, isn't it? As we encourage, you know, as we encourage us all to pray for these folks and others besides whose names aren't up there yet. You know, we talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. So prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. The one leads to another. And on further reflection, I was thinking about this week. You know, and as I said this, there are two parts to someone coming to faith. There's God's part. That's the part he does in the heart. And it's the work that only he can do. The work of conviction. Opening their eyes to see their need for Christ. And Jesus talks about that. The Last Supper, John chapter 16, verse 8. Talk about the Holy Spirit coming. That's the work of the Spirit in someone's heart. But then there's our part, to be witnesses to God's work in our hearts and lives. And Paul, in Romans chapter 10, says, you know, how will they hear? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You may look at your feet from time to time and think, but actually, as we bring good news to people, you know, our feet are beautiful in the sight of God because we're doing his work. That's our part in this deal, this transaction. And so as we come to chapter 4, and that's where we're heading this morning, we see this principle in action again. Prayer and power. And then preaching or proclamation or witnessing. Last week, we left Peter explaining to the crowds who'd come in response to seeing this beggar healed. And Peter takes this preaching opportunity to explain who Jesus is. And as we come into chapter 4, the authorities have rocked up. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, so for them this was a big, big, big issue. I wasn't going to read these verses, but I think we will now. John, is it possible to put Acts chapter 4 up on the screens, perhaps, if those haven't got Bibles? Yeah. Why not? All right, reloading. Okay. So, chapter 4, verse 3 now. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So that's another 2,000 over and above from Pentecost. So it's a short space of time, there's 5,000 men alone now. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. This has got the ring of accuracy about this, hasn't it? The ring of truth. Well, you know, why name these people unless Luke knew that they were there? That's his thing, isn't it? You know, honest reporting. It's not fake news, this. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So as you read through Acts, you'll see that phrase over and over again. About Peter or about others, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Isn't the linky here, Hazel, isn't there? Who raised whom? God raised Christ. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, he's not just bold, is he? He's like courageous here, isn't he? Because that's a controversial statement in front of the rulers and elders, Sadducees of his time. In fact, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I just find that so encouraging, don't you? You know, these are not superstars, are they? They're just ordinary, unschooled men. They're dodgy northerners with dodgy accents and, you know, hairy-nosed, cap-wearing, whippet-chasing, pigeon-fancying people from up north, probably from Hull. Who knows? Do you know? Just make sure you're listening, Steve. And yet, they saw the courage of these men and noted that they'd been with Jesus. Isn't that enough? Witness. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's become my favourite verse of all time, ever, this week. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Just like Mr. Apple over there, can't stop making a noise on the laptop. Actually, it's quite a challenge, isn't it? Is that true of me? I cannot help speaking about what I've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So to summarize those verses, Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, fearless in witness, can't help speaking about what they've seen and heard. And so do. So what are they going to do now? They're going to obey the authorities, obey this command, this edict, to not speak in Jesus' name again? Are they going to give up evangelism and telling people about Jesus? Well, we read on. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." These are opening verses of Psalm 2. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. Peter and John went back to their own people, we have in this version. Literally, went back to their own. Guessing these are those they've already spent so much time with, and in a room with, praying together. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, their fellow believers and travellers on the way. They went back to their church. And they report back, and I guess the report will have had news about the healing of this cripple, as they called him, news of their preaching opportunity that Peter took, reports of 2,000 men being added to their number, but also this instruction from the authorities not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And their response? Is it heads down, hoods up, do as they're told, go their own way? No, it's not. They prayed together. And just a note about the prayer. It's spontaneous, isn't it? There's no need to call them together for a prayer meeting, you know, 7 o'clock on a Thursday morning or a Wednesday morning or a Monday morning. I'll be there, Celia, so I'll be checking up and I'll report back. No, not that time. Not there for coffee, we're there for prayer. It was a spontaneous thing. As natural as breathing sort of response. It wasn't silent, was it? Silent prayer is a valid way of praying, don't get me wrong. But here, they raised their voices. And it wasn't private prayer, although that's a valid way of praying, and it's a way taught by Jesus, of course, to go into your room and what you know you do in secret, your Father will see. But here, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here's a radical thought. But I think these verses might support the idea of the church praying together. I'll just leave that hanging there. And the content of the prayer. You know, it just must have been tempting, mustn't it, to say to God, Lord, silence these authorities. Lord, hurl down your thunderbolts against these authorities. Lord, take Caiaphas away, do you know, replace him with one of your own. It must have been tempting, mustn't it, to pray those things. And, Lord, please protect us from this persecution. Keep us safe, Lord. But there's none of that. And what they do is they acknowledge who God is. And that's not a bad place to start a prayer, is it? You know, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is what Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, how should we pray? And here, the first thing they do in the midst of all of this is to hallow God's name. Sovereign Lord, they said. Greek word here, or at least the root of the Greek word here, is despot. And it's got bad vibes, hasn't it, in our English language. It's a word used nowadays for the, if they're not listening, but Idi Amin and Robert Mugabe's of this world, autocratic leaders of countries who rule with force over their people, who squash and repress their people. That's the word we use despot for nowadays. Its original meaning, as I understand it, is just simply, you know, Lord and master. Somebody who might be a slave owner would be, you know, a despot. But in a way that wasn't as bad as Mugabe and Idi Amin and people like that. And when applied to God, he is, isn't he? He is the Lord. He is our master. He is one who is in control of all things and who rules and reigns as king over us, his subjects, or as Lord and master over us, his servants, or actually as slaves. See, in this one word, these disciples gladly acknowledge that he is Lord and they are his willing slaves. And their desire is only to do his will and not to worry about their own lives. Do you know, are we there? Are we there yet? Often when we come to prayer, don't we? We're praying for others. And of course, that's the right thing to do. But here at the start of this prayer, in a very difficult moment for this church, first call, Sovereign Lord. Can we begin our prayer like that? Or do our own dreams and desires hold us back from that? And they back up this sovereign Lord opening with some proof, don't they? They say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know, you are the creator and sustainer of all things. They're acknowledging who God is. And in doing that, of course, that they're just creating, aren't they, this right relationship. Acknowledging him as Lord and Master and them as humble servants. And we know more, don't we? We know we're loved by God. We know that Christ died for us. And we know all of that as well, which makes that relationship even more amazing. You made everything. You spoke, they say, as well. And they quote these verses from Psalm 2. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they apply these words to their situation. You know, the nations are raging, the peoples are plotting in vain, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So those names we heard before, who were at this tribunal, you know, these are the people who are gathered together to rage against God and his anointed one. These words have been fulfilled in these last days for this early church. And now they're trying to silence them. And the amazing thing, isn't it, is that God has predicted this centuries before through Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, King David. And that just amazes them even more. Sovereign Lord, who made everything, and you predicted that this would happen all those centuries before. And now here it is, before our very eyes. And in verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The sovereign Lord is in control of all things. Actually, everything that happened to Jesus was determined by God beforehand. I find this fascinating. These disciples, these apostles who just didn't get it while Jesus was alive, have finally grasped the truth behind Jesus' death on a cross. Because that death on a cross was no tragedy, as it seemed at the time. It was a triumph. What seemed bad news at the time as they watched their friend being beaten and scourged and crucified and dead and buried, they now see as the ultimate good news. This had been God's plan all along. This was his way to solve the problem of sin in our lives. This is his plan of salvation, to offer the life of his only begotten Son, whom he loved, as a sacrifice for our sins. His Son, our Savior, he took the blame. We are forgiven through faith in him. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So now, having established and acknowledged who God is, and having put themselves under his lordship, they now entrust themselves to him. And they've got two requests. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. First request, enable your servants. The word is sometimes translated slaves, to speak your word with great boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed for strength to be bold in witnessing for Christ in the face of this repression from the governing bodies. This was their bit. This is what they understood they were to do. And secondly, verse 30, they ask God to do his bit. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Again, it's just fascinating, isn't it? No hesitation, no theological debate about if God heals today or why some are healed and some aren't healed. Just an expectation that God, who created everything and who spoke all these centuries before, is the same God who can, is able to heal today. They'd just seen it in the previous chapter, alongside the preaching of the word and the witnessing of his people. And alongside that healing, they're praying also for other signs and wonders, other miraculous signs and wonders. And in the chapters that follow, there are healings, there are more people added to their number. There are, you know, Philip is led to an Ethiopian sitting in a chariot down the road on the way to wherever it was on the way to. And there's enough water to baptize him when he comes to faith. You know, Saul's conversion, there's just amazing, miraculous things as hearts are given to the Lord. These things go together. Miraculous signs and wonders that accompany the proclaiming of the name of Jesus and the witnessing of the church. So that's the prayer. Acknowledge who God is. Entrust yourself to him as his servant or his slave to do his purposes, which is to witness to the life of Christ in your own heart. And the result of that, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It'd be awful if this place was shaken, wouldn't it? All that lovely paintwork and glass and I quite like the fact that it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just Peter and John, not just the apostles as they became known. All those gathered, the church, filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So just a couple of things to take home. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We've already been here this morning, haven't we? We need to be filled with the Spirit over and again. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit when we come to faith, and that's never taken from us. We never lose the Holy Spirit in that sense. And yet, quite clearly, these people were filled over and over and over and over again, filled to fullness so that they couldn't help but speak of what they'd seen and heard. It's God's power within that enables us to invite folks along to church. It's God's power, isn't it, that enables that. We do it in our own strength, we don't do it. We need his power. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. That's why the title of this series is Spirit-Filled Evangelism. Second thing is that we need to pray together. And so there are these opportunities that are in your notice sheet. So it's Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, I think it's 7 o'clock in the morning, Tuesday night in our house groups, Friday night here as the event is going on. But look, let's not make this, you know, it is the climax to this sort of period, isn't it, this weekend. But, you know, this should be a way of life. Over and over. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and again. We need to pray together as a church to speak to God about people before we speak to people about God. And then thirdly, we just need to entrust ourselves to him as slaves to a master, asking him to provide those opportunities for us that we might seek them, recognize them, because sometimes we don't, do we? And take the opportunities to speak of Christ and to witness to our faith and to pray for healing for people, if that's appropriate. And there's a healing service on the weekend when David Curry comes. Spoke the word of God boldly and trust ourselves to him to boldly go where we may never have gone before. But filled with the Spirit, we can go. I'm going to lead us in a prayer and just ask if, I'm going to sing a hymn, I think, aren't we, after that, Hazel? You know, if Bob did it a couple of weeks ago, we've stood today and raised our hands to heaven. If as I pray this prayer, which is about being filled with the Spirit, about seeking opportunities, if you want to stand to acknowledge your role in all of this, then please do. Lord, Thank you, Lord, for the witness of the early church, Lord, and the inspiration they are. Ordinary, unschooled people who spent time with you and who couldn't help but to tell of the things they'd seen and heard. And Lord, here we are. Some of us are schooled, Lord, yet ordinary people. Lord, who long to see others come to know you as we know you. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Again. And again. Keep us top, Lord. Fill us to the fullness, Lord, as we've prayed already. And then, Lord, this week, provide opportunities, Lord, that we will recognize and take to speak of you to our friends, to our family, to our work colleagues, to those we meet. Or, Lord, to see opportunities, Lord, to pray for healing for folk as well. Help us, Lord, to have a testimony this time next week as we come together to worship you. Lord, hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name.